I want to begin by telling you a story that I once heard from Dr. Al Mohler, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And he was relating an experience that a young lady had who had just recently entered into seminary, another seminary, not Southern Seminary, but another seminary. She had begun her theological studies at this particular seminary in order to prepare for missionary work, a very noble endeavor, I might add. On the first day of class, her professor was walking around the room, as professors often do on the first day of class, and was asking the students there why they had decided to attend seminary. And after the students had given their different answers, he finally came to this young lady and he asked her, "Young lady, why are you here in seminary?" And she responded, "I'm here to learn more about the precious blood of my Savior." To her surprise, her professor slammed his hand on the table and said, "There will be none of that bloody cross theology in my classroom." You may be surprised to hear this, but he is not the only professing Christian who feels this way. There are many professing Christians who believe that the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins is the equivalent of divine child abuse. There are those who say that we need a more sophisticated theory of the atonement. But the scriptures, they testify that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Peter tells us that we have been ransomed, redeemed from futile ways by the precious blood of Christ. We have not been redeemed by the perishable things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, contrary to what this other seminary professor believes, this morning in this church, we are going to learn more about the precious blood of our Savior. But we first need to understand, before we talk about the sacrificial death and the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, we want to understand an earlier but related sacrifice. Remember, we're reading the Bible together this year in a chronological order, and the purpose for reading the Bible as we are this year, reading the story chronologically, is so that we can understand God's story, which is what the Bible is. It is God's story. So that we can understand that story as it unfolds. And in order to understand the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, we need to understand the context in which that death took place. You see, the bloody atoning death of Jesus Christ, it only makes sense in the context of the biblical narrative. Otherwise, we might understand it as divine child abuse. But if we understand it in its context, then we can more clearly perceive exactly what it is that God is doing through the death of His only begotten Son. Our text for this morning is Exodus chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Now, God through Moses, he tells Pharaoh that he is about to bring one more plague, the 10th plague, upon the land of Egypt. There will be an indiscriminate striking down of every firstborn in the land. All but Israel's firstborn, that is. Because God has said that He will make a distinction between the children of Israel and the children of Egypt, because He wants everyone to know that He is Yahweh, that He is Israel's God, and that He is the one true and living God. And He will make a distinction between those who are His people and those who are not His people. Let me read our text for this morning. That's Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And God says to Moses, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and in all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." This is God's word. So, the blood that is referred to is that of the Passover lamb. The Passover is Israel's annual commemoration of the nation's deliverance and exodus from Egypt. Remember, the children of Israel are in bondage in the land of Egypt. They are under the yoke of their Egyptian oppressors, namely Pharaoh. The Passover is the annual celebration that they celebrate as a nation that commemorates their deliverance and their exodus from the land of slavery. A Passover lamb was required to be sacrificed and eaten in a very particular way by each household. Now, we won't go into the particularities of the Passover meal. Those are given for us in Exodus chapter 12. I would encourage you to later on to read through the entirety of Exodus chapter 12 and pay attention to the very specific instructions that are given to the children of Israel as to how they are to eat the Passover. We won't go into that this morning. But also, I would encourage you to pay attention to Passover's connection to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's great significance in understanding how these two different feasts are connected. But our focus this morning is the blood. The blood of the Passover lamb. And the blood of the Passover lamb is beneficial. It is efficacious in three different ways that I want to draw out for you this morning. It is substitutionary. It is propitiatory. And it is expiatory. Now, I just used three different very, very technical terms that are loaded with theological significance. The blood is substitutionary, it is propitiatory, and it is expiatory. Don't worry, I'm going to explain all of those terms. I will not leave you hanging. You will know what each of those terms means before we leave this morning. So let's go ahead and let's start with the easiest of those terms. The blood of the lamb. Oh, sorry, forgot that slide. Oh, there's your Passover lamb right there. Keep that little guy in mind. Everybody look up. See the Passover lamb? sweet little thing in the back of your mind. We'll come back to that. So the Passover lamb's blood is substitutionary. That means that its life is given in place of the household's firstborn. That's what it means to be a substitute. It is something that is given in the place of another. So this morning I put equal in my coffee as a substitute for sugar. Kids, you guys are out of school this for the next couple of days. Congratulations, good for you. But look, whenever you go back to school, there's always the possibility that you might have not your regular teacher there, but a substitute who is there. That person, a substitute teacher, is a teacher who is given to you in the place of your regular teacher. All right, so you understand what a substitute is. Well, the Passover lamb gives its life in the place of the house's firstborn. Remember, every household is required to bring a lamb into the household and to sacrifice that lamb. Every household is required to do this. That lamb is a substitute for that house's firstborn child. Because remember, God says that He is going to strike down all means all the firstborn of the land. Israel's children, Israel's firstborn, are not automatically excluded from this. Okay? And this is why Moses actually instructs the children of Israel later on in verse 22. He says, don't go outside until the next morning. Right? Like, you need to stay in the house. Why? Because God is passing through the land of Egypt, and He has already said that He is going to strike down all of the firstborn of the land. And so Israel's children are not automatically excluded. The reason why Israel's firstborn children are not struck down along with all of Egypt's firstborn children is because the lamb has substituted for the children of Israel. And this is why we say that the lamb's blood, its life is substitutionary. The lamb's blood that is to be placed on the doorpost of the home. There's a picture of a Hebrew placing the lamb's blood above the doorpost or the lintels of the home. The Passover lamb's blood was to be placed on the doorpost of every Hebrew home as a sign to God that judgment had already touched that home. Now, there's a close association between the blood and the life of the creature. That is why in Genesis chapter 9, that after the flood, God gives Noah and his family, He gives them permission to eat meat. We call it the covenant of steak, right? The Noahic covenant, we call it the covenant of steak, because God, He gives Noah and his family the permission to eat meat. He says, hey, look, every living creature is now yours for food. So I guess if you want to eat a horse, you can eat a horse. If you can catch a gazelle, then by all means, you are free to eat it. But He says, you do not eat the animal while it still has its blood in it. Why? Because that blood is the life of the animal. God equates the blood with the life of the animal. The blood is sacred because the life of that creature is sacred. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, God says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So we see that God has given blood for blood, life for life. This is what it means to have a substitute. A life is given for a life. That animal's blood is given for the blood of the person who is offering up the sacrifice. And we should recognize that the significance of the substitute is determined by God, right? So the sacrifice is prescribed by God. This is not the children of Israel just willy-nilly offering up the blood of any animal as they please. The whole sacrifice, everything is prescribed by God. God says that I have given it to you. You know what human beings cannot create is life. We can't just create a lamb. Right? Even though we have the ability to clone now, it's still that clone has to come from an actual animal. Right? And God says that I have given it to you to make atonement for you. So the whole sacrificial system is prescribed by God. God gives a life in the place of another life. So the blood of the Passover lamb is substitutionary. Secondly, the blood of the Passover lamb is propitiatory. Now, I realize that I probably really need to explain this term. The Passover lamb's blood is propitiatory, and that means that it's death. It appeases the wrath of God. It appeases and it averts the wrath of God. That's what a propitiatory sacrifice does. It appeases the wrath of God. A propitiatory sacrifice bears the wrath of God in the place of another. So as God is passing through the land of Egypt and he is exacting judgment on the land of Egypt by taking the life of the firstborn children of Egypt, he's exacting judgment against the land of Egypt. And that same judgment would fall upon every Hebrew home, but for the fact that the blood of the lamb is a propitiatory sacrifice. It propitiates God's wrath. Because God sees the blood on the door, it appeases his wrath and it averts his wrath. There's no need for the death angel to go into the house of this Hebrew household and to take the life of the firstborn, because judgment has already been rendered. But that wrath fell not upon the Hebrew children, but upon the lamb that was a propitiatory sacrifice. Look, the death of Egypt's firstborn was God's judgment against their idolatry and hard-heartedness, which is most concentrated in the person of Pharaoh. But we need to remember that no Egyptian or Israelite, for that matter, was free of idolatry and sin. There is no Egyptian and there is no Israelite who is not deserving of God's wrath because of sin. And this is actually Paul's argument in the first section of his letter to the Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All are deserving of God's wrath. And he even says that all would experience wrath if not for Jesus, whom God, verse 25, put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Do y'all see that? The Apostle Paul, he is telling the Roman Christians that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God and all are deserving of God's wrath. All are deserving of God's wrath. But God put forward Christ Jesus, His only begotten Son, as a propitiation by His blood. That means that the wrath and the justice of a holy God that is poured out upon sinners is borne by the Son of God on the cross. He is a propitiation. He appeases and averts God's wrath from God's people. We'll come back to that in a little bit, but it is important for every Israelite to understand that as they are putting that blood on the doorpost of their homes, as they're putting it on the lintels and the doorpost of their homes, and they're basically painting their door with the propitiatory blood of that lamb, it is important for them to understand the universality of sin and the universality of God's wrath. That, hey, look, the only reason that the wrath of God is not falling upon my house as well is because we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. It's not because we're good people. It's for no other reason than the sacrificial animal that died in the place of somebody in this household. So, the Passover lamb's blood is, it's first, it's substitutionary. Secondly, it is propitiatory. And third, it is expiatory. Another term that I need to explain, but the Passover blood, or the Passover lamb's blood is expiatory. This means that it cleanses the sinner and that it removes the stain of sin. So, cleansing and removing the stain of sin. This is what an expiation does. It takes sin away. It cleanses. It removes. The blood of the lamb has a purifying effect, which is why Moses tells the people in verse 22 of chapter 12 to apply the blood with hyssop. In verse 22, Moses tells the people, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, that is, in the basin, and touch the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. So, you can see here on the screen what the hyssop plant is. And what they would do is they would take that hyssop plant and they would dip it in the basin of the blood, and then they would take that blood and they would use a hyssop plant to apply the blood to the doorpost of their home. But the reason why the hyssop plant was used is because the hyssop plant was used in purification rituals. And so the idea is that the people in the home are being purified by the blood of the Lamb. It's important for us to remember the purpose for which the Passover lamb was sacrificed. So the blood on the door is a sign to God to pass over the house. Remember, death is passing through the land. And every household is subject to having their firstborn child taken by the angel of death. But the purpose of the tenth plague, which is the death of the firstborn, is so that Pharaoh will loosen his grip upon the children of Israel. Remember, Moses has already gone to Pharaoh a total of 9 times and told him, hey, God says, let my people go, that they might worship me. So he has already gone to Pharaoh 9 times. And every time Pharaoh has hardened his heart, has rejected God's command. And so God is saying, hey, I'm going to send one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon the land of Egypt. And it's through this plague, it's through the striking of the firstborn that I will loosen his grip. And he'll be begging for the children of Israel to leave. So, the plague is for the sake of Pharaoh loosening his grip upon the children of Israel. And it's so that they will exodus, so that they will leave, exit the land of slavery, and they will enter into the promised land, where they will be free to worship and fellowship with God. It's the purpose of the Passover is worship. I know I've told you guys this before, but remember, salvation is not an end in itself. The purpose of salvation is worship. The reason why God saves people is for the sake of worship. God delivering the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt was not just for the sake of bringing them out of Egypt, but it was to bring them out of the land of idolatry and bondage, and to bring them into the promised land where they would be free to worship God and be God's people. It's all about a holy God creating a holy people for Himself and then bringing them into the holy land where they are free to worship Him and to fellowship with Him. A holy God, a holy people brought into a holy land who worship God in holiness. But we need to remember that the children of Israel have been in the land of Egypt for the past 400 years. They've been in the land of idolatry and sin for 400 years. Do you think that they have not been affected by that? Can you live in Egypt for 400 years and not have the ways of the Egyptians rub off on you? Is it possible for us to live in this world and to not in any way be affected by the ways of this world? All of us are full of the world. Right? The ways of the world have affected the way that we think, our attitudes, the way that we talk, the way that we live. The purpose of an expiatory sacrifice is to cleanse the people of God from the ways of this world, from the sin, so that it will be a holy people who are brought into the Holy Land and who will worship God in holiness. And the only way to do this is to have the stain of sin removed. Redemption is fundamentally God doing for His people what they can't do for themselves. Okay? That's what redemption fundamentally is God doing for His people what they are unable to do for themselves. But here's the thing. Redemption, it cannot be separated from judgment. Because judgment is the means of redemption. To be a truly redeemed people is to be a people who have been separated from sin. I mean, this is what it means to be saved in the fullest sense of that word. It means to be saved from sin and the consequences of sin. And in order to be saved from sin, sin has to be purged from us. It has to be removed. It has to be expiated. Sin and its effects has to be separated from us, and that is an act of judgment. God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, He says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will," listen to this, "and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." The same hand that brings judgment upon the people is the hand that brings the people out. And it is through an act of judgment that the people of Israel are brought out of the land. So what we need to recognize is there is the distinction that is made between those who receive the judgment and those who both receive the judgment and who are brought out of the land. The difference is the people who are brought out have had their sins expiated, cleansed. Their sins have been taken away, removed. That's the difference between those who enter the kingdom of God and those who are barred. Those who enter into the kingdom of God have white garments, lily white garments, because their clothes have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. They have had the stain of sin removed. And those who are forever barred from the kingdom, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and eternal darkness, are those whose garments are still stained by the filth of sin. This is why it's important for us to understand the cleansing and purifying effect of the Lamb's blood. The blood of the Passover lamb was substitutionary, it was propitiatory, expiatory, and therefore it was of great benefit to the children of Israel. And that these benefits find their greater fulfillment in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is the consistent witness of the New Testament. Paul actually, he directly refers to Christ as our Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And as I said earlier, the festival, the Passover festival, it became an annual commemoration of the people's deliverance. So Jesus celebrated Passover as a boy. In fact, Luke tells us that Jesus' parents, that every year they went up to Jerusalem with him as devout, observant Jews to celebrate the Passover and its festivities. In the Gospel of John, we're told about at least three different occasions when Jesus went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover himself as an adult. So here's my point. There were many, many Passover lambs that were sacrificed in between the time of the first Passover, which is whenever the children of Israel were in Egyptian slavery. From that time until the day of Jesus, there were a lot of Passover lambs sacrificed. A lot. And you know what we're told? That none of those Passover lambs were capable of dealing with the sin problem. The blood of those, you know, hundreds of thousands, millions, I don't know how many, but many, many Passover lambs that were sacrificed, all of that blood was insufficient to deal with the sin problem. And in Hebrews 10:4, we're told, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And then the author of Hebrews tells us in verse 10 that God's will for Christ, this will that Jesus came to accomplish, was the offering of his body as a once for all sacrifice. What the blood of bulls and goats was incapable of doing, dealing permanently with the sin problem, the blood of the only begotten Son of God dealt with as a once for all sacrifice. We never need to offer, the people of God never have to offer up another sacrifice, because the blood of our Passover lamb has already been shed on our behalf. And it is beneficial for the people of God. He was our substitute. He was our propitiation. He was our expiation. The blood of Jesus deals with every sin of God's people, past, present, and future. Christ's blood is exactly what was needed to set God's people apart from a world of sin and misery, to deal with sin and its consequences. And those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb have absolutely nothing to fear. And so here's my word of exhortation, my word of encouragement to you this morning. This is why I shouldn't do my PowerPoints myself. The word of exhortation this morning is, come and stay under the blood. Look, the blood covers and cleanses sin, and it appeases God's wrath. Look, there's safety in the house that is covered by that blood, by the blood-soaked door. Look, death lurks outside of the house. But inside the house of the blood-soaked door, there is safety. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There is no salvation apart from the cross of Christ. That's why Paul tells the Corinthians, tells them, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God will show mercy to the sinner who pleads the precious blood of Christ, and to no other. Look, Jesus is in heaven right now, and He is waiting for all of God's elect to come into that house with the blood-soaked door. But we must come by the way of the blood. There is no other way to come into God's blessing and favor but through the cross of Jesus Christ. We must come by the way of the blood. And the Holy Spirit is in the world right now, wooing and drawing people to come to Jesus by the way of the cross. So, look, come into the house. Heed the invitation of the Holy Spirit and come into the house through that blood-soaked door. Come by the way of the cross. And look, and if you're already in the house, if you're a Christian and you've already come through that door, through that blood-soaked door, if you've come to God by the way of the cross of Christ, by the death of His only begotten Son, then here's my exhortation to you. Stay in the house. Don't leave the house. Stay in. Don't start thinking, okay, well, now that I'm saved and now that I've had my sins forgiven, okay, well, God has forgiven me of all my past failures, my past performance, but now that I'm saved, I'm going to show God how much I'm really worth, how good I can really be. No, that would be to leave the house where there is safety. No, we always cling to the cross of Jesus. We never lift ourselves up as if, hey, look, now that I'm saved, I'm going to be, you know, good enough for God. That will never be the case. We'll never be good enough for God. God is perfect in His holiness. No, we plead the blood of Christ. Look, the most mature, holy, righteous of the saints is not someone whose performance is perfect. It's not the person who everybody's looking at and saying, oh, she's just such a great person, just a model citizen, perfect character. No, it is the person who recognizes that they have nothing to offer God. And that if they were subject to God's judgment, that they wouldn't pass the test. But rather they cling to the cross of Christ and they plead the blood of Jesus. They recognize that, hey, I entered the house through the blood-soaked door, and I'm going to stay in the house with the blood-soaked door. And whatever judgment God would render against me has already been rendered against the Lamb. Jesus Christ has already borne God's wrath for me. So I'm staying in the house where it's safety. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I don't know about you, but whenever I finally meet God face to face and I'm subject to His judgment, the only thing that I want to say is, I plead the blood of my precious Savior. I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb that was you gave for me and for my sins. And I willingly accept His sacrifice. And I plead His blood. I claim to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your wisdom. Your wisdom and salvation. You know that none of us would be able to stand up against Your judgment. We have all sinned and fallen short of Your glory, and we are, each one of us, deserving of Your wrath. We rebelled against You. We have not loved You as we should. We have not submitted ourselves to You as we should. And we confess our failure. And we also confess our spiritual pride. We confess our failure to value the precious blood of Jesus. To not see it and treasure it for what it really is. The only, exclusively, the means by which we are saved, by which we are cleansed. Forgive us for ever thinking that we could measure up in any way. And we thank You for giving us Jesus as our once for all sacrifice. We thank You for sending Your only begotten Son to live the perfect life that we could never live, to be the spotless Lamb, and to die the death that we deserve. And we thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to move upon our hearts, to woo us, to draw us into the house with the blood-soaked door. And we trust that by Your grace and through Your Spirit that we will be kept in the house, that we will remain in the place of refuge and safety. And that at the end of days, when we finally meet You face to face, we will do nothing other than plead the precious blood of our Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.